It's a new day. Hear his word, let us pray. The sunrise morning show.
It is Thursday, the 16th of May. Let's begin by praying the words of Psalm 89, which we'll hear at Mass today. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Forever I will sing the goodness of the Lord. The favors of the Lord I will sing forever. Through all generations my mouth shall proclaim your faithfulness. For you have said, my kindness is established forever. In heaven you have confirmed your faithfulness. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, that my hand may be always with him, and that my arm may make him strong. My faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and through my name shall his horn be exalted. He shall say of me, you are my Father, my God, the rock, my Savior. Forever I will sing the goodness of the Lord. It is the Sunrise Morning Show. Thank you for being with us on EWTN. I thought that psalm might work well today because we're going to be talking here in just a few minutes with Dr. Paul Thigpen, author of The Biblical Names of Jesus. And today the title we're working on is Son of Man. So why do we talk about David all the time when he's a guy that already happened? Well, part of it has to do with that title of Jesus being the Son of Man. I'm Matt Swayman of Mitchell's Got News. Paul Lockman's at the controls this morning. We'll also talk with Denise Bossert today, and there's a lot of controversy. Twitter is exploding, and so are all the talking heads over the new Alabama abortion legislation. Denise Bossert has some kind of personal thoughts to share on that question of abortion in cases of rape and incest. Carlo Broussard will be along as well from Catholic Answers to talk about the historical fact of the resurrection and how we can know from history that it is a fact. And we're going to start a series with Kevin Prendergast, our pastoral counselor, on the stages of human development. Today we're going to talk about finding your identity as a young person. This is something that a lot of people struggle with. You know, who am I? Why am I here? You know, what am I good at? Where do I fit in this world? And that's important stuff for if you want to try and figure out what your vocation is and what God's calling you to in this world. So stay with us on the Sunrise Morning Show. It's 2 minutes past. Here's Anna Mitchell with news.
Good morning. Pro-life groups are cheering the state of Alabama for standing up for life. Alabama Governor Kay Ivey has signed an almost total abortion ban into law. Brian Shook reports.
The law makes nearly all abortions illegal except in cases where the mother's life is in danger. The state Senate passed the bill Tuesday night and rejected an amendment that would have given exceptions for rape and incest. In signing the bill, Governor Ivey, who's a Republican, said the bill is a powerful testament to Alabamians' deeply held belief that every life is precious. However, she noted that because of the Roe v. Wade U.S. Supreme Court decision, the law may be unenforceable. Brian Shook, NBC News Radio.
Life leaders around the country are excited about this new law in Alabama. Susan B. Anthony List President Marjorie Dannenfelser released a statement saying, quote, across the nation, there is growing momentum informed by science and compassion and spurred on in reaction to abortion extremism in New York and Virginia to recognize the humanity of the unborn child in the law. It is clearer than ever that Roe is far from being settled law in the eyes and hearts of the American people. And this is increasingly reflected in state legislatures, end quote. Students for Life President Kristen Hawkins wrote in USA Today, quote, what makes Alabama so noteworthy is their willingness to tell abortion vendors and that civil rights extend to preborn women and to men, for that matter, end quote. President Trump is set to unveil a White House immigration reform plan today. An afternoon event has been scheduled in the Rose Garden. The plan would reportedly move the U.S. from a family-based immigration system to one based on skills and employment opportunities. Senior White House advisor Jared Kushner reportedly spent weeks crafting this immigration plan. Kushner is, of course, the president's son-in-law. Six priests are listed on search warrants connected with police raids at multiple Catholic dioceses offices in Dallas. Bishop Edward Burns says he's confident the diocese has been properly handling the abuse controversy.
And in being confident, it's an opportunity to be, for me to say, go ahead, search. If you really think that there's something more, then look. And if you want to look at it closer, then take it.
A police spokesperson says yesterday's raids are connected with sexual abuse allegations against Father Edmundo Paredes, who declined to release the names of the other priests. Police say the new allegations against the priests were made after the case against Paredes was made public. No arrests have been made. The diocese says they are cooperating despite the raids, and police are saying the raids were wholly appropriate. President Trump is honoring fallen law enforcement officers. Mark Mayfield has more.
We come together to pay tribute to the American peace officers who made supreme sacrifice.
Speaking at the annual National Peace Officers Memorial Service at the Capitol yesterday, Trump called it a sacred commemoration. He offered the nation's thoughts and prayers for those who have been killed in the line of duty. Trump said ambushes and attacks on cops must end. He repeated a call for the death penalty for anyone who kills a law enforcement official. Trump said it should happen in a process that is fair but fast. He also condemned hateful anti-police rhetoric. This week is also National Police Week, which runs through Saturday. Mark Mayfield, NBC News Radio.
And Pope Francis yesterday, during his general audience, gave migrant children a ride in the Popemobile. 8 migrant children who recently arrived from Libya were greeted by the Pope yesterday in St. Peter's Square. As he made his way through the crowd, the Holy Father told his driver to let the children hop in for a ride. Spokesman for the Holy See Press Office said some of the children arrived in Italy from Libya through a, quote, humanitarian corridor last month, while others arrived on a boat. The children are being hosted in a Catholic shelter near Rome. And I bet they will not be forgetting that experience anytime soon.
Riding the Popemobile.
It's pretty awesome.
I mean, there are heads of state
who've never ridden in a Popemobile.
I don't even think Bono has ridden in the Popemobile.
I love it.
I'm just saying.
It's pretty cool.
I don't ever hope to, you know, ride in the Popemobile. I don't know what kind of lottery you and I would have to win to get the Sunrise Morning Show team to ride in the Popemobile. Paul Lockman hanging on to the bumper.
Yeah. Oh, it'd be great.
I don't know. I have no idea.
It'd be pretty cool if it could happen, but I'm happy for these kids because,
you know, Pope Francis, you've done crazier things. You could just call us during the next break and tell us, you know, that you've given us tickets to come be in the Popemobile. Francis has done crazier things.
It's true. He has.
More spontaneous things than that. It's 7 minutes past the hour. Paul Thigpen is with us. He's the author of The Biblical Names of Jesus, and we've been walking through some of those titles for our Lord with him on the radio. Good morning, Paul.
Good morning, Matt.
So we're talking today about Jesus as the Son of Man. Before we get into how this title for him comes up in the New Testament, let's talk a little bit about how this title comes up in the Old Testament.
You know, it's very common. It's a couple hundred times it's used there. Primarily, it seems to be a poetic way of saying human. So, for instance, people are probably familiar with the phrase from the psalmist, what is man that thou art, you know, even cognizant of him, or the son of man that you bust him. I'm paraphrasing. So son of man there simply means a mortal, a human being. And it's used that way often as a way of expressing humility or reminding a person of his humility. So Daniel gets called that, an angel, Ezekiel gets called that, but, you know, ultimately by God, you are a son of man. Remember, you're just a man.
Yes, you hear, especially in, as you mentioned, in the writings of the prophets, when Ezekiel and Daniel are recording their visions, they're let in on the vision, but they're reminded, you know, that they're just guys, you know, that this is kind of a privilege. This is not, you know, I mean, they need to remember where they stand in the order of things. But I find it most interesting in the book of Daniel, where when the guys are in the fiery furnace, there's this fourth person in there. And everybody says, this person looks like a son of man. I always found that kind of an interesting place for that phrase to show up.
Yeah, and it seems to, both here and in another place we'll mention in a minute, that are critical, seems to be saying that he has human appearance, one who appears like a son of man. In other words, the reader would have right away wanted to say, okay, if there's a fourth creature in the fire, who's not being consumed, who wasn't put in there, what is it? and right away, the writer's saying, it's one who appears like a son of man. In other words, it looks like four people in there, not just three. And so that's a poetic way, again, of saying it. But where we see that again in the book of Daniel that's so important is in a prophetic passage where he talks about how, he's talking about the end of time. And he uses term son of man to designate a character of exalted rather than lowly status. He says, behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he's presented to God, who is called the Ancient of Days. I love that. With a universal and imperishable kingdom. But there again, it doesn't say, and a son of man, but it says one like a son of man, to make the point that this is someone who comes before the Ancient of Days, God himself, and has human appearance. He looks like a man. And that is the one that becomes really key for our Lord.
Yes, because, this is something that Jesus uses to reference himself as well. And for the grammar sticklers out there, Jesus moves from the indefinite article to the definite article, because it's one thing to say that someone is a son of man, like you're a son of man, Paul, I'm a son of man. There are a lot of sons of men listening today. But when Jesus refers to himself as the son of man, we ought to perk up and pay attention.
That's right, because it becomes clear as he talks about the son of man, and he'll speak of himself that way in the third person, that he is referring back to this vision, because the kinds of things he says about the Son of Man. I mean, sometimes it's just that the Son of Man will be crucified, or the Son of Man will do this or that, in which he's emphasizing his humanity, kind of. But he goes beyond that. He's when he says the Son of Man, this is the Son of Man par excellence in the Old Testament. And when he talks especially about his second coming, about Judgment Day, that's when he gives the most powerful image of himself as the Son of Man. And the passage, and what he says, is clear parallels to what Daniel had said about this particular Son of Man, this one who looks like a Son of Man. So he uses it to apply Daniel's prophecy to himself and to say, I am that Son of Man.
Well, there are a lot of places in the Scriptures where Jesus is referred to as the Son of God, a lot of places, especially in the Gospels, where he refers to himself as the Son of Man. And if you look at the heresies in the early church, Paul, so many of them are divided along the lines of, well, he is the Son of God or he is the Son of Man. But it's clear from the Scripture that he's both, and the church has had to hold those two things in tension against a lot of people who would interpret it as one or the other, but not both.
That's right. I mean, it is such a scandalous thing when you think, okay, that he claims to be God and he claims to be man, and the church claims those for him. How can you be both? Especially for the Jews, who would have, understandably said, oh, that's blasphemy. There's only one God. He's not a man. But it's so important. You had early thinkers trying to figure this out, and they would say, well, maybe he just is God, but he appears to be a man. He's not really a man. And the church says, no, those are the Docetists. No. The incarnation is a reality, not a fantasy. And then others would say, well, maybe he was a man in whom God dwelt to an exceptional degree, or whom God adopted as his son. No, the church says, no, he is. That would be like a new version of an Old Testament prophet. No, he, the man himself, is God. And others trying to say he's a hybrid. He's part God and part man. And the church says, no, he is fully human. In every way, in every way that we are human, he's human, with the exception of sin, and so powerful.
Yeah. In response to the question, is Jesus God or is Jesus a man? The answer, of course, is yes. So there you have it. All right. Well, Paul Thigpen's book, The Biblical Name of Jesus, is linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Thanks so much, Paul. We'll talk to you again soon.
Thank you, Matt. God bless you and all your listeners.
Yeah, Anna, we want to make sure we're not making the Trogdor fallacy.
What is that?
If you know who Trogdor the Burninator is.
No.
Trogdor was a man. I mean, he was a dragon man. Or maybe he was just a dragon.
I have absolutely no idea what you're talking about.
Well, Jesus is he's not the Son of God or the Son of Man. He's both.
He's both.
He's not a hybrid. Trogdor is a dragon with man arms. It's
really?
Not. That's not what we're dealing with.
Where is this reference coming from?
And I'll send you something.
Okay.
Let's check on weather for the nation. A burgeoning area of high pressure across the south will produce a generally quiet and warm Thursday throughout the southern and central plains. Midwest, Mid-Atlantic, and South. Across the Northern Plains, Upper Mississippi Valley, Western Great Lakes, and the Northeast, a quick-moving storm system will bring a quick burst of rain showers and scattered thunderstorms. A big Pacific storm system bringing rain to much of the Pacific coast today will spread inland, sending wet weather across the Great Basin, Intermountain West, and into the Northern Rockies. Although most places will receive rain showers and a scattered thunderstorm, the higher peaks of the Sierra Nevada and mountains east of the Great Basin could receive accumulating snow, which is weird because it is May the 16th. Got headlines with Anna Mitchell next. It's 15 past the hour.
The Catholic solution to the healthcare problem is here. Solidarity HealthShare is a healthcare sharing ministry which provides an ethical way to fund healthcare costs while protecting and practicing our Catholic beliefs. Solidarity HealthShare's members are exempt from the fines and penalties in the Affordable Care Act. For more information, 844-313-4999, 844-313-4999, or online at solidarityhealthshare.org. SolidarityHealthShare.org.
Support for the Sunrise Morning Show is from J.J. White Incorporated, the single-source multi-trade contractor for your next construction project. Since 1920, J.J. White has been constructing with knowledge, integrity, and safety. From industrial to commercial projects, J.J. White does it all. With offices in Philadelphia, Boston, Whiting, Indiana, St. Paul and Rochester, Minnesota, and Newcastle, Delaware. For excellent construction service and quality, count on J.J. White Incorporated. 215-722-1000 and online at jjwhiteinc.com.
Now that the warmer months are upon us, perhaps you're in the market for gardening tools, yard supplies, or maybe even looking ahead for your summer reading choices.
No matter what you're in the market to buy, if you are planning on making a purchase at Amazon, don't forget to go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click the Amazon link.
By doing so, without spending an extra cent, you're earning us a commission on your purchase price, which helps support our work on the Sunrise Morning Show.
Again, no matter what you plan to buy, don't forget, go to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon.
I'm Jeanette DeMello, Editor-in-Chief of the National Catholic Register and co-host of Register Radio with Matthew Bunsen. Join us every week as we talk with the Register's expert writers and editors about the news you need to know, and offer authentic Catholic insights on the important stories that impact your life. Register Radio, every Saturday at 7 p.m. Eastern and Sunday at 11 a.m. Eastern, here on EWTN Global Catholic Radio.
17 minutes past the hour, here's Anna Mitchell with headlines.
Pro-life groups are cheering the state of Alabama for standing up for life as Alabama Governor Kay Ivey has signed an almost total abortion ban into law. President Trump will unveil his immigration reform plan today, which would reportedly move the U.S. from a family-based immigration system to one based on skills and employment opportunities. And during his general audience yesterday, Pope Francis reflected on the final petition of the Lord's Prayer, saying Jesus invites us to ask God to deliver us from evil because life is fraught with difficulty.
Full news coming up at half past the hour, Anna Mitchell. And, you know, we're in ordination season.
We are indeed.
I know that we had a whole bunch of permanent deacons in the Archdiocese of Cincinnati.
We got a whole bunch of permanent or transitional deacons being ordained priests on Saturday here in Cincinnati. We have nine.
Nine of them?
Nine ordinations. They've been doing a video novena for them. I mean, how perfect, you know, to have nine men being ordained. So they've focused on the 9 days of prayer. They've focused one day each on each of the men to be ordained. So it's been pretty cool.
Yeah, so I would just encourage, one of the things that, one of the reasons I bring this up is I know that there are a lot of people who are either in seminary or who were not seminarians when they started listening to the Sunrise Morning Show but have become seminarians since are now either transitional deacons or priests. Mm-hmm. And I want to make sure that we remember to pray for those guys. It's one thing to be like, hey, it's cool that we've got these priests. But these guys are entering into hardcore spiritual warfare.
Yes.
And they're going to be taking bullets for you and I in the spiritual realm. Mm-hmm. And so I just want to remind people that, you know, it's one thing to celebrate and have a cake when these guys get ordained. But do not neglect to lift them up in prayer because what they are undertaking is
intense.
An identification with Christ, you know.
What they're taking on is a big target on their backs as well from the evil one. I mean, let's not parse words here. to be a priest of the Lord, to have your hands consecrated in such a way so that you can bring the body of Christ quite literally to the people of God. If I were evil, and I don't think I am, if I were evil, that would be the first place that I would aim for. Yeah.
Yes, and that's where the evil one goes so often when he wants to undermine not only a person's faith, but the faith of the church. And if he wants to undermine, you know, the image of the church to the whole world, who's he go after? He goes after the priest.
Well, what have we been dealing with?
I mean, just look at the news.
Yeah.
Pray for these guys. Pray that God will strengthen them, that the Holy Spirit will fortify them, and that they will be good and holy priests.
Amen.
So, and congratulations. I mean, I don't want to be all,
yeah, all grim and yeah.
Congratulations.
It is awesome. It is so cool.
We're excited. If you're a new priest and are about to be a new priest and you're listening to the show, hit us with a note. We'll shout you out. It's 21 past. Now that the warmer months are upon us, perhaps you're in the market for gardening tools, yard supplies, or maybe even looking ahead for your summer reading choices.
No matter what you're in the market to buy, if you are planning on making a purchase at Amazon, don't forget to go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click the Amazon link.
By doing so without spending an extra cent, you're earning us a commission on your purchase price, which helps support our work on the Sunrise Morning Show.
Again, no matter what you plan to buy, don't forget, go to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon. Special mug. Link to the Mystic Monks and purchase the mug at sunrisemorningshow.com.
What does the church say about superstition? Superstition can be defined as the attribution of a kind of magical power to objects or practices. This might be displayed in some seemingly innocent gesture or ritual someone goes through to bring good luck. At its worst, it's some form
23 minutes past the hour on this Thursday, May 16th. May, of course, the month of Our Lady. And it's great to welcome Denise Bossert, who has a book called Gifts of the Visitation that focuses on some of the cool insights related to the visitation of Mary to Elizabeth. Denise, good morning.
Good morning. How are you?
I'm doing well, and we actually don't have you on today to talk about any of your books or any of that stuff. We've been discussing on this show, and a lot of media outlets have been covering the abortion legislation in Alabama. And, you know, when Anna Mitchell and I, when this first came down, we were trying to figure out who to get on the show to talk about this, because it seemed that at least for a few hours after it happened, there weren't really a whole lot of press releases coming out. And we were trying to figure out why that was. And I think, Denise, that part of it was because of the rape and incest aspect of this. Even for those of us who are extremely pro-life and extremely defensive of the human person at every age, every stage, do you think it's still difficult for us to talk about rape and incest when it comes to this question?
Oh, it definitely is. And I think those who are pro-abortion, they know that, so they go straight for that. And I think part of the reason why that is because, first of all, it immediately sends us into our empathetic side. And when we go there, we you know, get quiet, we get humble, we know that there's been trauma. And where there's trauma, we immediately, you know, we don't really know what to say. And the other reason is because it is so infrequent. It most of the time, rape and incest does not lead to pregnancy. So because of that, we don't know people that this has happened to. So while we're coming out with so many stories of people who have had abortions and they regret their abortions and it has hurt them, and they, you know, they're traumatized by that, we don't know personally people who have experienced rape or incest and pregnancy ensuing. So we don't have the same number of stories to tell because it doesn't happen as often. But what we need to do is we need to hear stories so that we can then say, you know, I do know the story of someone this happened to, and this is what she's had to say. And that will give us the stories.
Yeah, and full disclosure, that's really why we invited you on. You recently came to town to Columbus to tape an episode of The Journey Home, and we didn't talk much about this on the show, but we did talk about it in the car ride and preparing for it. I know this is something that has been a very personal issue for you, and I know it's not been something that you've shared very widely, but you do want to get out there more for this very reason, that we need to understand that good things can come from bad actions.
Yes. Well, you know, I was both traumatized as a child with sexual abuse, and I was also raped and as a young adult, and it did lead to pregnancy. And it did take a while for me to be, you know, oh, okay, I'm pregnant, you know, and I'm needing to, you know, wear maternity clothes and all those things, that, those firsts that are difficult. But, Matt, later on, in about 80% of the cases, there is PTSD that comes with that trauma. But another trauma is not going to take the first trauma away. It can't take it away. It only adds to the trauma. So I look back on it, and I know there's some things that we can do to help mitigate the trauma, and there's therapy, counseling, and things like that. You know, the support of family and friends is so essential. But the most healing thing I did, or God did for me in this process, was the life that came out of it. My daughter is such a blessing. I look at her and I'm like, I did that. In some ways, you're reclaiming your own story. Like, this life that came out of it, God did it, and I did it. And she's beautiful and strong and amazing. And she has her own life, and that has been the healing balm. The greatest healing in the entire, journey through the trauma and the PTSD is to look at her. And I can remember the first time I felt her move, you know, that little flutter of life. And it's like me waking back up again, me coming back to life. It's such a resurrection, redemption experience. And maybe not at first. You know, you're going through the triduum, you're going through the 3 days and nights, and it may take 5 months, it may take a few years, but eventually that becomes a redemptive experience, and it becomes the path to healing.
Well, let's talk just briefly, since we just have a very little time left. I have so many questions here. But one of them is that when this happened to you, you were walking around with a big sign on you saying that you were pregnant, right? It's impossible to ignore. You were not walking around with a big sign on you that says, I was raped. And for people who are in that situation, it's impossible to know. And why would we want to invade someone's privacy and ask how they got that way, right? But for those of us who are in the pro-life movement, what can we do to make sure that when someone is in that state of severe trauma, PTSD-causing trauma, that they know that they can come to us for help?
That is such an important question, because back when this happened to me, there's barely any dialogue about it now. And I think the passage, like, bring into the light those things done into the darkness, you know, that's what my priest said when I first started talking to my priest about what had happened to me. He said, Denise, there's healing on this side of heaven also, if you wish it. And I was like, my soul was like, I want it. I wish it. And he said, well, bring into the light those things done in the darkness. And that is what we need to do. We need to be ready for them when women are ready to speak about it, when women, you know, need someone to come alongside them. When someone is experiencing PTSD or panic attacks or anything like that, we need to be aware that there's probably some trauma in the background and use our empathy that way. Instead of having, you know, the voice of the pro-abortion movement try to silence us on this issue, we need to be able to come out into the light with those things that are done in the darkness, because taking the life, it extinguishes everything that happened except for the pain and the trauma. It destroys all of it. And, you know, I've seen them say things, oh, now a rapist can pick who his next victim is to have a child with. That's not true. No rapist wants to out himself. You don't see them saying, oh, I did this, you should put me in prison. They want it all crushed and silenced. So bring into the light those things done in the darkness. And when the woman is ready to do that, we need to be right there with arms. And we need to be willing to, you know, hug her, hold her, help her, and use our empathy in ways that are advancing life, protecting life, and helping her to, you know, experience those moments that do bring her back to life. And her child will do that.
Yeah, this is such an important thing for us to remember, that it always comes back. Every aspect of Catholic social teaching comes back to the dignity of the human person at every age and every stage, no matter their background, no matter what they've been through, no matter how old or young they are, no matter what was done to them. And Denise Bossert, thank you for sharing your story. I know there are people who want to talk to you more about this, and we've got denisebossert.com linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Thank you so much. We're out of time for that, but we've got to go to the news. 31 past, here's Anna Mitchell.
Good morning. Pro-life groups are cheering the state of Alabama for standing up for life as the governor has signed an almost total abortion ban into law. In signing the bill yesterday, Republican Governor Kay Ivey said the bill is a, quote, powerful testament to Alabamians' deeply held belief that every life is precious, end quote. The law does include an exception if the mother's life is in danger, but does not include exceptions for race, rape, and incest. Susan B. Anthony List President Marjorie Dannenfelser released a statement calling this a landmark victory for the people of Alabama, who, like most Americans, overwhelmingly reject the status quo of abortion on demand imposed nationwide by Roe v. Wade. She said, quote, the American people want a fresh debate and a new direction achieved by consensus and built on love for both mothers and babies. The time is coming for the Supreme Court to let that debate go forward, end quote. Students for Life President Kristen Hawkins wrote in USA Today, quote, the Alabama legislators wisely made provisions in the law for women whose lives are at risk in pregnancy, but they also courageously defended a group of people often marginalized by the abortion lobby, those conceived in rape or incest. Birth certificates are not issued with a stamp detailing just how each of us came to be, she said. Human worth does not depend on that single event, end quote. President Trump will unveil his immigration reform plan today. Trump's plan would reportedly move the U.S. from a family-based immigration system to a system based on skills and employment opportunities. It's expected to include a call for continued construction of a massive border wall and would reportedly be financed in part by fees collected at the border. During his general audience yesterday, Pope Francis reflected on the final petition of the Lord's Prayer, saying, Jesus invites us to ask God to deliver us from evil. He said, life is fraught with difficulty. The U.S. birth rate is the lowest since 1986. NBC's Sarah Dalloff has more on a new report from the Centers for Disease Control.
Birth rates declined across nearly all age groups, with the biggest drop among teens. But when it comes to women in their late 30s and early 40s, those rates are up. Some suspect the downward trend seen in the report is just that, a trend, and may slow down or reverse itself as women who've delayed starting families begin to have those babies they've been planning for.
The report says there were just under 3.8 million births last year, the fourth year in a row of falling rates. The drop was recorded across all major ethnic and racial groups. Currently, births are below replacement level. Between 1990 and 2015, birth rates were bolstered by immigrant women, without whom the decline in births would have been twice as large. The acting FAA chief is telling Americans and Congress that the Boeing 737 MAX will remain grounded until the government is sure it's safe. The administrator told a House committee he believes Boeing will soon give regulators a software fix for the plane. That's the news on the Sunrise Morning Show. It's 35 past the hour.
The Sunrise Morning Show.
Now that the warmer months are upon us, perhaps you're in the market for gardening tools, yard supplies, or maybe even looking ahead for your summer reading choices.
No matter what you're in the market to buy, if you are planning on making a purchase at Amazon, don't forget to go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click the Amazon link.
By doing so, without spending an extra cent, you're earning us a commission on your purchase price, which helps support our work on the Sunrise Morning Show.
Again, no matter what you plan to buy, don't forget, go to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon.
I'm Father Timothy Shear, and these are Biblical Impressions. The name Sophronius Eusebius Hieronymus is probably not familiar to you, but if I used his title, Saint Jerome, you would immediately recognize him. Saint Jerome was the one chiefly responsible for the Latin Vulgate that was the main translation of the Bible for many centuries and is still cherished today. St. Jerome's Latin Vulgate was the first book published by the new technology of the printing press used by Johann Gutenberg. Like most Latin Bibles in those days, Gutenberg's printed Vulgate gave St. Jerome a prominent place. As an introduction to the entire book, it featured a letter written by Jerome to a friend in which he gives his readers an overview of the entire Bible. The Gutenberg Latin Bible also included many other letters by Jerome, which served as introduction to various parts of the Bible. Saint Jerome does not have as prominent a place in Bibles today, but he is still remembered as one of the greatest Bible scholars of all time. For Sacred Heart Radio, I'm Father Timothy Shear.
Back with us on the Sunrise Morning Show is Carlo Broussard, an apologist with Catholic Answers and author of the book Prepare the Way. Good morning, Carlo. Welcome back.
Hey, good morning, Anna. Thanks for having me back.
Absolutely. Now, we know there are a number of alternate theories from people who try to debunk the resurrection, and we're going to spend some time on this. Now, just to give us an overview, first of all, what is sort of the formula for the argument supporting the historical and really the spiritual reality of the resurrection?
Yeah, so this before we get to the alternative theories, we're actually going to save some of those for our next segment. But in this segment, what we need to do is we need to prove the historicity of some of the circumstantial details surrounding the account of Jesus' resurrection. So, for example, Jesus' death, the empty tomb, his burial, the fact that, you know, the early Christians are going around saying that they experienced something. They say that Jesus rose from the dead, they saw him, so they experienced something. And we need to show that these details are historically reliable. And once we lay out all of these historical facts on the table, then we have to ask the question, which hypothesis is the best explanation? The early Christians are saying that Jesus literally and physically rose from the dead in a glorified state. However, as you mentioned rightly, Anna, there are alternative explanations of these facts, alternative explanations that purport to explain these facts in a way that allows one to not have to go with the early Christian claim that Jesus rose from the dead. So maybe they lied about it, maybe they were hallucinating, maybe they had a vision, maybe Jesus never really died and he just swooned, maybe grave robbery is going on here. And so we need to assess which of these theories, the Christian theory or these alternative theories, holds up to scrutiny in explaining all of the historical facts. And then what we're going to see over the course of the next few segments together, we're going to see the historicity of these details. We're going to see that these alternative explanations fail in explaining the historical facts, which leaves the Christian hypothesis that Jesus literally rose from the dead as the best explanation, and therefore we can conclude, as the Catechism does, that Jesus' resurrection is indeed a historical fact.
Okay, so let's start looking at the events of the Passion and Resurrection. What is the historical evidence that we have, first of all, that Jesus Christ died and was buried?
Right. Yeah, we need to establish that, right? Because if Jesus never died, then this whole resurrection thing is bunk.
Yep.
So, first of all, we have an early testimony Jesus's death. We know Jesus's death is historically reliable because of early testimony, which we find in a creedal formula in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. In chapter 15, 3 through 5, St. Paul says, you know, I have delivered unto you what has been delivered unto me. Christ has died. Christ was buried. Christ died. Christ buried. And Christ rose again. Scholars date that creedal formula to within 6 years of Jesus' death and resurrection. So we have early testimony in this creedal formula that Jesus died. We also have eyewitness accounts with Matthew and John. And even in Luke's prologue, Luke tells us that he collaborated with eyewitnesses. We have multiple attestation by Christian sources. So we got all four Gospels, the Acts of the Apostles, Paul's writings, and the writings of the early church fathers. And Anna, we also have multiple attestations by non-Christian sources. Flavius Josephus, a first century Jewish historian, the first and second century Roman historian, Cornelius Tacitus, and even the second century Greek satirist Lucian of Samosata. All three of these non-Christian historians or non-Christian sources affirm that Jesus existed and that he died, and in particular that he died by crucifixion. So that's Jesus' death. Now, the burial, Anna, is important as well. And we know this by early testimony. Once again, Paul's creedal formula in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5, Christ died and he was buried. So that's within 6 years of the events he's talking about. And also, too, Anna, we have the burial by Joseph of Arimathea. That's key. Why? Because that the gospel writers tell us Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the Sanhedrin, buried Jesus in his tomb, allow Jesus to be buried in his tomb, that makes it subject to historical falsification, right? I mean, to make up some fictional character to have such a high status, that's unlikely, because that's subject to falsification. The people could have easily said, no, there was no guy named Joseph of Arimathea as a member on the Sanhedrin. So that, the gospel writers tell us, Joseph of Arimathea was the one who gave his tomb for Jesus to be buried in, gives us an indication that the burial is highly probable to be historical, so that we have Jesus' death and we also have his burial.
Now, what about the empty tomb and the appearances of Jesus after his death?
Yeah, so the empty tomb, once again, meets the criterion of early testimony, because you have Paul's creedal formula in 1 Corinthians 15, he died, buried, and rose, which implies an empty tomb. And you also have multiple attestations. So you have Paul's creedal formula, Mark, Matthew, and Luke's account, along with John. They're all independent accounts of the empty tomb narrative, and scholars point out certain details to indicate that. You also have Luke's record of Peter's first sermon on the resurrection in Acts 2. So you have six independent sources affirming that Jesus of Nazareth's tomb was empty. Not only multiple sources, but early sources dating from 6 to 60 years worth of a time gap between the events and the records of the events. And in ancient literature, Anna, that's gold for historical probability and historical reliability. And then, of course, we have the alleged postmortem appearances. We have primarily the appearance to women. That's crucial, because in first century Christianity, you don't want to put women as the first witnesses of your resurrected Christ.
Right.
Because the testimony of a woman was not considered valuable. That the early Gospels do indicates it's historically reliable. And of course, St. Paul tells us Jesus appeared to Peter, to the 12, to over 500 brethren which were still alive when he was writing. So we have good reason to conclude that the postmortem appearances, they experienced something. And we'll talk about what that something is next time.
Well, I will look forward to that next time. Thank you so much, Carlo Broussard. You can listen to him on Catholic Answers you know, like 12 hours from now. I don't know if he's on today, but basically about 12 hours from now when Catholic Answers Live runs on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. You can also find his book, Prepare the Way, at shop.catholic.com or linked at sonrisemorningshow.com. Coming up next on the Sunrise Morning Show, Joseph Pierce will join us to introduce us to the Silver Chair as we continue our series on his book, Further Up and Further In, Understanding Narnia. That's next. It's quarter till.
Everywhere the Comboni missionaries serve, from Sudan to Ecuador, they work with people of all ages and in all walks of life. But regardless of where they're working, there's a need to help students get to school. Education offers children a ladder out of poverty and a path to a promising future. Your donation funds scholarships, school supplies, and textbooks for needy students in Guatemala, Uganda, and more. More information about empowerment through education at ComboniMissionaries.org. That's ComboniMissionaries.org. Have you considered energizing your business marketing plan? The Sunrise Morning Show is heard across the U.S. on more than 360 Catholic radio stations, reaching millions of engaged listeners in the heart of the morning commute. You can speak directly to a loyal group of like-minded people who prefer to use businesses who share their faith and values. Find out more about underwriting the Sunrise Morning Show by emailing me, Leah, at sacredheartradio.com. That's Leah at sacredheartradio.com.
Have you heard about Lord Teach Me to Pray? Lord Teach Me to Pray is a prayer series based upon the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola.
Training retreats will be held this summer and fall in various parts of the country. Go to lordteachmetopray.com to find a training retreat near you. In this exciting time of the new evangelization, the best way we can share the faith is by strengthening our own relationship with the Lord Jesus.
Lord Teach Me to Pray is sure to be transformative.
Go to lordteachmetopray.com and click on Facilitator Training Retreats.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
You know, I have never seen women who want to be equal absolutely degrading themselves. And yet the media degrades your nature, your beauty as a woman, your goodness. Let us pray at some point our dear Lord touches their hearts.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
13 till, here's Anna Mitchell with headlines.
Pro-life groups are cheering the state of Alabama for standing up for life as the Republican governor has signed an almost total abortion ban into law. President Trump will unveil his immigration reform plan today, which would reportedly move the U.S. from a family-based immigration system to a system based on skills and employment opportunities. And during his general audience yesterday, Pope Francis gave some migrant children a ride in the Popemobile after reflecting on the final petition of the Our Father during his general audience catechesis. You can hear news at the top and bottom of each hour right here on the Sunrise Morning Show. And we are a three-hour program, so if you'd like to continue listening to us beyond this hour, if you're in our national audience, we are always grateful to EWTN for carrying us. You can download the Sunrise Morning Show app over at sonrisemorningshow.com. We'd love to have you continue on with us. Right now, it's 12 till.
Joined now by Joseph Pierce from the Augustine Institute, and of course, you've read many of his books, I know, about literary conversion and so on and so forth. And we've been talking to him about his book, Further Up and Further In, Understanding Narnia, and going through the theology that C.S. Lewis imbued into the Chronicles of Narnia. Good morning, Joseph.
Good morning, Matt.
So today we're on the Silver Chair. We're starting into that book, and there's a lot to be said once they get into Narnia, but there's a lot to be said before Eustace and a new character, Jill Pohl, get into Narnia. There's, I guess you could say, a commentary on form of education that Lewis finds distasteful.
Yes, I mean, as is often the case, the stories actually begin in our world, and then the children enter into the world of Narnia. Well, in this case, in The Silver Chair, that Jill Pohl, a new character we haven't seen before in the previous books, and Eustace Scrub, who we were introduced to in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, are at this experimental school. It's actually called Experiment House, and it's full of all sorts of modern ideas of education, which have very little to do with actually conveying anything of real importance to the children, such as I think that Lewis quotes, there's no real English or maths or French or logic. Basically, what we're seeing is a form of institutionalized anarchy, and the consequence of that, of course, is that the strongest bully the weakest, and it's basically a tyranny where the most ruthless students, pupils, make the life hell for all the rest of the students.
And he indicates that, you know, the best way to get ahead is to say things that the headmaster likes. Now, I wonder if he's reflecting a little bit also on what his culture was like at Oxford, you know, in the sense that, you know, sometimes it's about doing a good job at Oxford, and sometimes it's about being on the right side of the dons.
Yes, certainly. I mean, Lewis experienced firsthand as a professor at Oxford University that there was a culture there which was acceptable, and if you were part of that culture, which was very much a secular culture and a modernist culture, then you were liked by your colleagues and got on, and you had preferment. I mean, Lewis was obviously one of the most brilliant people on the faculty at Oxford University, and yet he was never actually given a chair there. He had to actually go to Cambridge eventually to be given a chair because he basically prejudiced against because of his Christianity. So yeah, you're certainly right there that the Lewis experienced firsthand the consequences of secularist prejudice in the education system.
And yet, and I do want to get more into, you know, kind of how they get into Narnia there as well. But I wonder if there's some hints in this particular story about, you know, of course, Jill's on the outs. She's bullied by the bigger kids who are in and who have, you know, got their ways with the headmaster of saying the right things and all. You know, Lewis has an essay on the inner ring where he talks about how desire to cozy up to powerful people and to present a version of yourself that will get you in with the higher ups can be truly corrupting of the soul. And I can't help but think of that as we talk so much about clericalism in our society, and we talk so much about, you know, what's going on in Washington, D.C., and how that desire to be in the right crowd and say the right things can be a truly corrupting thing if we're not careful.
Yeah, absolutely. And to move to another piece of Lewis's fiction, you know, that hideous strength, the third of his science fiction novels, is really a large part of it. It's about the corruption that comes from what would be on the inside of a corrupt educational institution, and ultimately how, when you start seeing those things in supernatural terms, we are talking about the demonic within the system, basically.
So so that we can get through more than like two pages of the silver chair in this interview, I guess one other thing to point out here is that in the last book that we talked about, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, Eustace starts out as a bad guy, and at least we get to see Eustace start out as a good guy who gets to lead someone else to Narnia as a protagonist this time.
Yeah, well, I mean, he's learned his lesson from the previous book. So one good thing we see here is that his experience of the consequences of his own pride and his own arrogance in the previous book was a conversion experience. And we see that conversion experience, of course, in the Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And now we see the consequences of that. Back home in England, in school, he's no longer the... Because we hear what he was like the previous year. He was actually one of the bad boys who's making life hell for everybody else the previous year. But now he's, you know, now he's on the side of the good people because he's learned his lessons. So, yeah, we have a converted spirit here. And now he, if you like, is worthy to lead Jill into Narnia.
Okay, so I really want to focus on this kind of point to wrap the discussion, and that is how they get into Narnia. And there's a very subtle, I guess, kind of reflection on the difference between magic and miracle. So Jill's like, well, how do you get back into Narnia? Should we draw a circle on the ground and, you know, say some magic words and whatever? And Eustace seems to have a sensibility there that this is not like a seance, almost like a distinction between the difference of the intercession of the saints and a seance of the dead, which one is commended in the church and one is forbidden in the church.
Yeah, basically, you know, that Eustace got to know Aslan enough to know that Aslan's not a tame lion. He's not going to do what you command of him. If you want to get on, you do what is commanded of you by Aslan. So what you do with God is not command God through magic. You do not command supernatural power through magic to do your will. You seek the will of God and do it. And so it's this difference between prayer, voluntarily asking for something, and commanding of supernatural powers so that you can get things that you want. It is literally the difference between the path to heaven and the road to hell.
Yeah, and so it is through, I guess, a form of prayer then that they end up in Narnia, and that's where the real adventure of the Silver Chair begins, but we're going to have to get into that next time around. Joseph Pierce, if our listeners want to connect with you, get copies of your books, or invite you to speak, what's the best way to get in touch?
Well, probably the best way would be my own personal website, very easy to remember, jpierce.co.
jpierce.co, that's P-E-A-R-C-E. Thanks so much, Joseph. Have a great one. We'll talk to you again soon.
My pleasure, Matt. God bless you.
All right. And Anna Mitchell, I think we filled up the bingo card this morning.
Yeah?
We covered a lot of ground.
We went all over the place, didn't we?
I tweeted this morning about how, like, you and Paul Lockman had no idea what I was talking about when I said that Jesus is the hypostatic union, but Trogdor is a chimera. And all these people started to respond with Trogdor memes. So hopefully at the end of this morning, you'll know who Trogdor the Burninator is.
Yeah, I'm just looking at this and...
Yes.
Wow. Very interesting. I mean, I just didn't know what Trogdor was.
On a more serious note, I've also gotten a couple notes already from listeners connecting
about
with Denise Bossert's story.
Oh, my goodness, that gave me chills.
Yeah. What,
incredible.
Very grateful to her for sharing her story.
We're going to throw that up on SoundCloud if anybody wants to share that on social media. Such an important part of this puzzle, right? That as we seek to further the cause of life, that voice needs to be heard.
And DeniseBossert.com, you can connect with her personally if that's part of your story and you want to share with her. In the meantime, thank you so much for being with us on a Thursday morning. We'll be back again tomorrow with the Sunrise Morning Show on EWTN. May God bless you and keep you and grant you his peace.